All right, well, may I open in prayer as usual. Yahweh Elohim, once again we come together from far places, and we are grateful that you have provided a way for us to do that, because I don't think some of us would have met if it hadn't been for the connections through the internet, through arrangements that you've made that we could not foresee. So we bless your name and praise you and thank you for what you have done here. And now as we move into continuing this discussion of the creation gospel as Felissa has prepared it, we ask that you would clear our hearts and minds and that you would give us the understanding and the clarity of thought to be able to draw these concepts in. Abba, it has been such an incredible blessing for us as a local community, and we ask now that that blessing would continue to extend to all these different ladies and all these places, as well as to anyone who might hear the teleconference on the internet website. Yeshua, you alone are able to give us your understanding, and that's what we want. We don't want just opinions of man, but we want your understanding. So we invite the Ruach to speak in and through each one of us today, and we declare that Yeshua has all authority here in this place, in this time. The evil one does not have authority. Yeah. So please, use this time well. You've promised, Abba, that you are faithful and that you will complete what you've begun. And that's what we're in the process of asking you to do. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Okay. Well, I did go back. We noted last time as we were discussing candle one. Let's see. Page 28 in my book. 27. I guess it starts on 27. And we noticed, I think Marcia noticed, that she did not give the ancient description as she did for understanding. She didn't provide it for wisdom. So I just looked. Here is what I have. Wisdom. I've got that on the page on the website there. Wisdom is Strong's 2451. But it didn't really help very much. It just says wisdom, wisely, skillful, and wit. And I looked in the ancient Hebrew lexicon, which is 2159, and it pretty much says wisdom, wisely, skillful, and wit. So in that case, we weren't helped too much. But when I got to Vine's dictionary, it said wisdom, experience, shrewdness. Wisdom, experience, or shrewdness can refer to technical skills or special abilities in fashioning something. And it speaks of being from the root 2450, and here is where I thought we really get into it. Mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations.
That is right on.
There you go.
Amen.
Okay. Because I think last time somebody had said wisdom comes from outside us, and man's wisdom comes from inside us. Mm-hmm. Somebody had mentioned that, and that made sense too. That.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, wisdom. Yeah, wisdom is not the wisdom of the sages as used in English. She says. It's the basic understanding that's within us. Whereas, yeah, from human beings, we're thinking we acquire wisdom as we learn and get knowledge. And I'm not sure that that's exactly it. I really like this.
Well, the scripture keeps coming to my mind is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And it does line up with the definition that you have today.
That Vines had, yeah. And you know what, Jan, when you get the study, I think you're going to just like it so much, because I don't know, everybody else who's been doing this, hasn't it just opened an understanding of all of these different spirits, how they work together?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
Mm-hmm. Jan, you said you have the one handout in front of you. Is that where...
It's on stubbornness, the one you sent?
Oh, no, that's a whole different thing.
Okay.
It's a word study that comes out of all of this. But I did do a quick worksheet on the seven candles to help everybody practice.
I don't think I got that.
You didn't send that one? Okay, let me go to email and do that quick.
All right, I'll blog on. And
did you get the DVDs too, Carol?
Yes, I did. They were.
They're good, aren't they? They were well worth getting. Yeah.
They were.
And I did get both teleconferences edited this week. I think Cheryl has one up on the website.
No, I noticed two yesterday. I was checking out the website last night.
They were both there?
They're both there.
Well, I'll send this one to you anyway, Jan. I did a worksheet of the memos to the seven churches.
Okay.
I thought that'd be interesting to have that all in one place. Probably
to
send that to everybody, too.
Forever to come up.
It just seemed to me as we were in book three on dealing with the churches, it would be really good to have those right in front of us compared to each other on a table, so I did that.
Barb, can you add my email to this one?
I will.
I don't have the one for the churches. I wouldn't mind having that one.
Is that in the book, too, then, or is this something that you created?
This is something I've done.
Oh,
and
I
as
like
we were going
that.
Through the book on the churches, it just seemed to me that it would be nice to have that right under your eyes on one page. So
I would like that, too.
Okay. Yeah, since you don't, if you don't have the book yet, at least it helps to have the candles in front of you.
Okay.
Okay. So do we have any more thoughts on that first candle, the Spirit of Wisdom? Anything you want to highlight? No? Okay, just by way of remembrance, again, it just seems so significant to me that the menorah, as it was, the instructions were given for making it, that it is one piece of beaten gold,
yes.
And it's fashioned out of one piece. And then, and yet, each of these parts has a separate identity, but they're also part of the whole. So it's always that both and Hebrew kind of concept, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Like the Ruach, and the Father and the Son, and however else they determine to show themselves, they're all one, yet separate entities. And that's true for all seven spirits of Yahweh. Okay. Then, going to candle two, Spirit of Understanding. And here she did include Binah as the Hebrew word for understanding, and the two main categories. That's on page 30 in my book. The first aspect of Binah is separation or categorization, so that you can deal with things that are alike and unlike. And sometimes people translate that as discernment, separating the holy from the unholy, I would say.
Yeah.
But the root of binah, or kevunah, goes back to the Hebrew word boneh, meaning to build. And then she specifies that it can mean to construct or build our understanding from the building blocks of wisdom. We can then build more complex structures of understanding. I found this very interesting. Because I can see, as I have understood and learned more, if somebody asks me a question, it's very hard to answer the question without, you know, using at least 2,000 words. Because there's so much underneath any particular meaning, there's always levels underneath that it seems important to me to understand before you can really get the full drift.
I think that's true in our walk, too. As we first started to learn, I thought, that I knew so much, but I didn't have the in-depth.
Mm-hmm.
But it's coming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think when I was in the Lutheran Church, if we had a general understanding and you were comfortable with the liturgy every week, although they did encourage doing Bible studies, I don't think any of them went anywhere near to this kind of depth. And so I pretty much thought I had that, but I kept thinking, this can't be right. It can't be right that I have all the understanding that I need. There must be more.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I always thought that, too.
Mm-hmm.
I always wondered, how come I can't really explain the gospel? I don't really get it the way that it was taught in the churches. It didn't make a whole lot of sense. So how could I pass that on to somebody else when I don't get it?
Mm-hmm.
And
exactly.
And it's making even more sense in a different level going through this.
Mm-hmm. Marcia, have you watched Eddie Chumney's DVD on the Hebraic understanding of end of days yet?
No.
I think, Betsy, that's the one you watched.
Yes.
He does such a good job of describing the gospel message and putting it in terms of the shepherd coming to find the lost sheep, and that he will gather them again. It's really, it's about, what, 3.5 hours long, I think?
Oh, wow.
Maybe closer to 5, but it's really very good. And Eddie always goes verse by verse by verse, so you really get it.
Would you order it from the internet?
I got it originally when I heard him speak, and it was available.
Okay.
I think it's through Prophecy Club. And he might have it on his website, too. Yes, it is. And it does say go to Prophecy Club for it. So it's just www.prophecyclub.com. Hebraic Bible Prophecy.
Okay.
And he just does such a good job of describing the gospel message. And, you know, you listen to it and you think, well, of course, how could it be anything else?
Mm-hmm.
So, at any rate, yes, things get more complex. We're understanding more. Nothing is just so simple as what it appears on the surface. And to the Hebraic understanding, as we're going through the menorah, using this picture of the menorah, to me, just brings it together so well, because the spirit of wisdom is foundational, and it takes, with the spirit of wisdom, then, you move into understanding, and because you have greater wisdom, you're able to separate and categorize, you're able to construct and build, which then leads you into candle 3, the ability to give wise counsel. And then the ability to give wise counsel unites you with the power of the Ruach, which is candle 4. And candle 4, of course, is the central candle, which is the sort of ruling connection over all 7.
Mm-hmm.
And then as you're moving into the second half of the menorah, that's where we think we are as a community now, is between candles 4 and 5. We're looking at this as a progression in an individual life and in a community life. And the second half of the menorah involves being able to walk in the power and the depth of knowledge and the reverence of Yahweh. But then, of course, the fear and awe, reverence, is the foundation and the beginning of wisdom.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So we've thought of it as that central candle being like the a pivot point. And it's almost as though we spiral around from candle to candle, around and around, around the center guidance of the Ruach. Does that provide a picture for anybody? Or maybe you have to be in person to get that. I'm not sure.
Well, it tells of the cycle.
Yeah, and another cycle.
Yeah.
If you had a separate page with the 7 candles, and you put your finger and thumb at the base of the middle candle, and then at the flame of the middle candle, and then spin it.
Oh.
That's kind of what our picture is. We're going from one to the other, and they're independent, but they're so interrelated. And as you learn in one area, it builds you up in another. Okay. She draws the connection with the wise woman building her house, a play on words in Proverbs 14:1. Wisdom is the first spirit of Adonai, and her first instinct is to build her house, which is a dwelling place for the spirit of Adonai. Since the tabernacle and later the temple were constructed so that Adonai could actually dwell among the people, not the structure itself, there's a world of understanding in that one short statement. The spirit of God manifested first in the spirit of wisdom, went to work immediately to build a dwelling place for his Holy Spirit on earth. Only when that house was finished on the 6th day was the first man created to receive that Holy Spirit. Does that all come together for people?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah.
The picture of house building made a lot of sense.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of sense, because you start off you start off with those building blocks, with that raw knowledge, and then the understanding part is choosing what.
Mm-hmm.
To me, it made you
what building materials, so to speak.
What building materials, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then to test them. You use the plumb line, you test the spirit of counsel, is testing the understanding of wisdom. And
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It was a good picture.
I think as we've gone through it, in some ways, you look at it and you think, well, I knew that, with the individual characteristics. But as we go through the study, it's as though it's being, I don't know what's the right word, I can't say driven home more deeply, maybe more like sinking home more deeply, how these things work together.
What's that idea of precept upon precept, line upon line?
Line upon line.
It's yet another, you're going down deeper into understanding it, you're also building.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Characteristics of understanding she has listed: discernment, separation, building, preparation, and synthesizing, drawing together that which needs to be drawn together and keeping apart that which needs to be kept apart, connecting with goodness, and choosing the spiritual, heavenly waters to rule over the natural earthly waters. that's part of my hand teaching, I thought. You know, that we're in that process of bringing the Spirit in and then allowing the Spirit's input in our life to be on top, to rule over any input we get from our body or the world. Because our first instinct is to do the so-called common sense and what the world tells us to do. It really involves a choice to listen to what Yeshua tells us and what the Word speaks and make that our measuring stick. She observes that separation in the creation before sin is never to cause death as it does after sin. So the original separation of the upper and the lower waters, for instance, and the light and the dark, that's for good. To be able to separate these things and keep what each thing in its appropriate place causes everything else to work together. So it's only after Adam and Eve, you know, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that sly cunningness kind of came in.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when death and separation become united as being absent from life. I think I have underlined the sentence too. I think we said this. Think of the spirit of understanding as the ability to separate components and construct in order to prepare a more favorable environment to receive the future seed of life.
Which page is that on now?
31 in my book.
Okay.
And then the last few sentences, those theories may evolve into the next step in the process of practical application. When an attempt at problem solving occurs as a result of using the spirits of wisdom and understanding, then we've moved into the spirit of counsel. And that's where you test, which is what you just said, Marcia,
mm-hmm.
whether those theories can bring forth life. And if you have flipped over onto the wicked menorah and you're operating out of your human understanding, then the fruit that it brings forth, of course, is not good.
What is the wicked menorah that corresponds with counsel? It would have been, maybe it would make more sense to me to have it all together, but I know there's probably a reason she separated it like this.
Let's see, I have it here. This is where I suggested you write it out on that page when she first mentioned that. Where is it? I remember the wicked heart is the center. Here it is. Lying tongue corresponds with candle 2, with the understanding one, and hands that shed innocent blood corresponds with counsel.
Oh.
Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I started looking at that as we were in book 3, drawing back and putting the wicked one in connection with it too. So if we're trying to problem solve and we're on the wicked menorah, or the dark one, then we've got haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood coming out of the seat of all of it, which is the wicked heart
mm-hmm.
in the center. And the idea that our own knowledge and our own perception is somehow better or superior mm-hmm. to what God might tell us, to me that's just rampant in culture today. Everybody thinks that, you know, God's outdated. Not everybody, but you know what I mean. Very many people think that God's outdated, and certainly even for those who say they venerate God, they say that the Old Testament is outdated. So that
I've just had 2 weeks of talking with teachers in my kids' school, and that's considered now a valid, the idea of theistic evolution, that God is somehow there, but actually everything just evolved, is an actual, accepted, valid belief
mm-hmm.
alongside of six-day creation and long-day creation, the three. The three are foundational to what they teach in the school.
Mm-hmm.
And
you see the slippery slope, right?
This is a Christian school, yeah.
Yeah, when you wrote that, it just saddened me so much.
I thought
your description of people's minds closed was really apt. Do you remember? Can you repeat it?
No. It comes out of me. It's gone.
I know that feeling. That happens to me, too. She said in one of her emails that it was like you haven't found anybody who really wants to read the word and find out if something is true or not.
Yeah. No, their minds are closed. They've decided that's it. She actually berated me for such a simple belief.
Oh yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've been there before, Marcia.
Yeah, I know. I know you have. I remember that. I didn't.
Well, we're in good company. You know, this is how they responded to the prophet.
Yeah.
I like the way you said it, that you thought it was as though somebody turned a switch and they're already satisfied with what they believe and they're happy with it and don't bother me with anything else. Thank you very much.
Yeah. They'll listen, some of them. They'll listen politely and they'll even appear to really be interested, but it never goes anywhere. It's just like the doors are shut.
Mm-hmm.
And it's now the time to work on your own house, maybe.
Well, and that's what I'm thinking, that, you know, as we do approach the end, Yeshua in the revelation to John said, let the filthy be more filthy and the righteous be more righteous. And there does come a time when people are no longer teachable. And boy, we do just need to commend them to Yeshua, and then I think we need to hold fast to what we already have. That's the admonition to several of the churches, particularly, I believe, Smyrna and the people in Laodicea. Because although the vast majority of the people in Laodicea were not in any way godly, of course, there's always some people. The sad thing is that final church, there's no good works mentioned at all.
Oh, wow.
So we look at the Church of Philadelphia. That's where we always say we would like to be counted. We want to be among those who guard his name and his command so that he takes us under his wing during that time. Okay. Candle 3, Spirit of Counsel, or Ruach Etzah. It's the application of both the wisdom and understanding in real circumstances, perhaps in your own situation or advising a friend. Here's a crucial piece. Just as you're saying, Marcia, the real test of the Spirit of Counsel is the ability to receive it.
Mm-hmm. And yet that wasn't... My first impression of reading that was whether you can hear somebody's, like, accept somebody's counsel or not, but it had more to do with her, what she writes next. A person may receive wisdom that sounds correct, but it takes the spirit of Binah to discern whether it is truth or the doctrine of a serpent.
Yes.
So it's not in a prideful, prideful or not prideful receiving of it. It's in the proper testing of what you hear.
Yes.
Or what you think you understand.
Mm-hmm.
The proper testing of it. And that made a lot of sense.
Mm-hmm. I think receive wisdom that sounds correct is a funny way to put it. May receive information that sounds correct, but it takes the spirit of Binah to discern whether it is truth and true wisdom or if it's the doctrine of a serpent. Maybe that way.
Mm-hmm.
But this seemed kind of... what's the word, vague to me at first, but the more I've gone through the process and studying, the more I come back and read it again, it now makes great sense. The spirit of counsel derives its name from Etzah, and its root is Etz, which means tree. Trees are often symbols of counsel, such as the palm of Deborah or Abraham's oak. And of course, the serpent gave unwise counsel concerning that tree with unclean fruit. And the third day of creation, if you look back and you remember what was created on the third day, that should be on the seventh worksheet if you don't have the book in front of you. It's the seed-bearing plant, specifically the tree. So the spirit of counsel is associated with day three. Moving on down to the bottom of the page there, the spirit of counsel is third in order, and it's a strong connection to incidents of resurrection in Scripture, or life from the dead. So in the thematic analysis of Scripture, anytime you see threes, whether it's a 3 or a 30 or a 3,000, there is some picture there that has to do with life from the dead or resurrection. I like her connection then with the third Hebrew letter, the Gimel, on page 33. The root word Gamal means to ripen, such as fruit, to reward, to benefit, or recompense. So now that we're, if we're seeing that, then the counsel that you give that came out of your spirit of wisdom and understanding, as it ripens, it's a reward and it's a benefit.
Mm-hmm.
We let that one sink in too, right?
And those first fruits, that fits in there so perfectly.
Uh-huh. Go ahead, say a little more.
Well, just the corresponding feast of first fruits on this, the ripening, that the first of the ripening belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that made a lot of sense in there, too.
Mm-hmm. She lists the characteristics of counsel on page 32 in the box, teaching the Torah of Adonai, bearing good fruit and seed, giving hope for future good, eternity. Resurrection follows darkness, binds the individual to the holy community, and comfort. The resurrection following darkness, we were thinking about that yesterday because we have a young lady, Alexis, who's just 14, who has joined us. She's the granddaughter of one of our members. And she really has no Bible background at all, but she's attended for, I don't know, about a month, Betsy, do you think? Something like that. Alexis has been coming.
Oh, maybe even longer than that.
A little bit. Yeah, and she was there for our Passover dinner, and I learned that she was very touched by that. And as we were talking about Shabbat and days and that sort of thing, the time came to make clear that she understood that the night comes first and then the day. So even the way Hebrews count time, that the new day begins at sunset, is a picture of the resurrection which follows the darkness.
Mm.
I was also impressed, bless her heart, that she said she's noticing that people are wearing these strings, you know, our tzitziot, mm-hmm. and we use prayer shawls, but she thinks that she really needs to understand what they mean before she would do them, just like she wants to understand about Shabbat so that she can give a reason for why she's doing what she's doing.
Oh.
Wow, pretty mature for 14. What do you think about the spirit of counsel binding the individual to the holy community? What does that have to say for people who are kind of on their own?
Well, I believe we all need like-minded people
mm-hmm.
to be with or to keep in touch with. I know up here in the North Country we have people that we do keep in touch with too, like you and your studies, and
mm-hmm.
there's a couple in Ashland we keep together, and
mm-hmm.
I mean, we don't see each other, but we do confer,
mm-hmm.
and there are two girls in town, and we're friends, and we keep in touch, so you do need those that are like-minded.
I agree.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, you know, for some of us, it's just a long-distance connection, but it's a heart connection, too.
Yes, I think so. I mean, if it wasn't for you all, I wouldn't have many connections at all. But, you know, he doesn't leave us alone, and I think our concept of what is alone changes as we learn to trust him, even in those alone places.
Mm-hmm. Now, I was so hopeful, Jan, you had found that storefront and then turned out to be a Torah community. I was so hopeful for you.
Oh, I was too, but, mm-hmm. you know, when Ronan and I went there and we listened to the teaching, and it was just like Father opened up my eyes. They're teaching Torah, but they're doing it from the same spirit that the church teaches. You know, it's not, and that was the thing I think that upset Ronan more than anything else. He said there was no love there.
Uh-huh.
And of course, he just pounds love everywhere he goes, and so he's very, very sensitive to that.
Mm-hmm.
And it was very disappointing, but it was like, at the same time, I had to thank Father that he had given me the wisdom to see what was going on there,
mm-hmm.
too.
I was just going to say, yes, that, you know, it's not true that any company is better than no company.
And that's kind of where I got after that experience, because I haven't really, you know, had that longing to be in a community, although I would love to, and I'm hoping to when I retire, but it was such a deep need that just kept resounding in my heart. And then after I had that experience, you know, it brought me back to, even within the, quote, Messianic movement, certain fellowship isn't worth compromising what you know to be true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's exactly as you said.
Yeah.
Some fellowship isn't necessarily better than none.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not the right fellowship. If it's not truly with those that are like-minded, have the same heart.
Uh-huh.
To continue to dig into the Word and to learn and to be faithful to Father.
You're fading out a little bit there, Jan.
It's all about us being willing to be faithful to follow Father no matter where that takes us.
Mm-hmm. Amen to that.
Mm-hmm. So, there are other reasons why I'm alone here, and lately they've been coming clearer to me, but I won't go into that. But, you know, it's all, you know, whatever road he takes us down, it's all about him teaching us to trust him at those deep levels in our innermost beings.
Seems like
so every trial, everything is always to that end.
Seems like that's a lesson a lot of people are getting right now.
Mm-hmm.
Keep looking to him and being weaned from the things of this world.
Sometimes that can be a community of people.
Yeah.
Especially for those of us who were at one point in time flaming codependents.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, he always has a reason behind everything. And I think just that, I never understood the fear of the Lord, but I think I'm even beginning to understand that now on a deeper level.
Ah, good.
You know, from this experience.
Good. Okay.
And that binding to the holy community, that can also happen through reading a book, a study book, a book like this even. Some of the DVDs, Jan sent me a whole box of DVDs and books, and I'm just like, it's wonderful. It's like Christmas, except not Christmas, you know what I mean? That's a bad word now. Now that I know what it is. But it was just exploring all these different offerings of praise, and I find it binds me to the holy community, just reading what somebody's written sometimes, and connecting in that way, even though we're not connecting physically,
yes.
You know?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Even listening to music can do that. And
yeah, I think
sometimes.
It's a heart connection again, too.
Yeah, but in a totally different way.
Mm-hmm.
He feeds us. He just finds ways to feed us and give us what we need.
I wonder sometimes if those who are physically alone are like those birds. We've connected in long-distance ways, but then in each place where you are, you're like the birds who are scattering the seed.
Mm-hmm.
That comes on the fifth day. Okay, back to page 34, the spirit of comfort.
I had another comment, or a comment on this binds the individual to the holy community.
Okay.
That kind of took me forward when I thought about this, because the third day is the seed-bearing plants and things like that, and I thought of the harvest and the wheat and the tares, and the wheat is going to be gathered at the end.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just what it made me think of, was this. The binding of this holy community will happen in the future, in the end, when Messiah comes.
Oh, that's good, Bessie. Thank you.
That is good, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Those kinds of things are almost like pictures embedded in your heart, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. It certainly wasn't anything I thought of.
Mm-hmm.
Definite inspiration there.
Well, and I think, too, as I said, this whole study is so much more intuitive and right brain. You're drawing together concepts, and they sort of get knit together, and you have a deeper, more whole understanding. You don't even exactly know, well, what new did I learn? I can't really tell you I learned anything new, but I just feel it and sense it so differently.
Well, that concept of binding in the future, that's a really big thing. That puts a different perspective on it again for me.
That's like what's going on now, don't you think?
Well, I think right now we're maybe learning to recognize other wheat and recognize tares in preparation for being bound. But the future, we're sort of getting an understanding of being bound without actually necessarily being bound, that's part of the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big one. Thanks for sharing that. That's a really big one. Wow.
Then that makes me think of having just done the word study on what it means, the binding idea. And that has to do with being constricted in a tight place, like a cord closing a sack, to be bound together.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I keep going back to a word picture, or to a picture that I got in my mind.
In one of Brad's teachings was when he was talking about when Yahweh brings the whole house of Israel back together.
Mm-hmm.
Even within the Jewish movement, there are people moving towards this end, and yet they really, to some degree, don't fully understand it, but yet they're truth seekers. Mm-hmm. And so the Ruach is pulling them, and they're learning more as they go along. So I think that is the ultimate pulling together of the community in one.
Yes.
When we all come back together as the whole house of Israel,
and
the whole world realizes that, you know, Yahweh is well and alive, and wow.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
You know, I can't even put it into words, the picture I get in my mind of that.
Mm-hmm.
Words fail me, but it was just like such a powerful picture. And to me, that's what this phrase is saying to me. It's pointing to that ultimate picture when he brings his children all together, and we rest, you know, in union with him.
Mm-hmm.
In
the picture to the world.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I'm leaning more and more towards thinking that the two houses coming together really happens when his feet come down on the Mount of Olives. There's all
mm-hmm.
kinds of preparation, but for it to actually happen, I think it's going to take his presence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that makes sense.
I know there's controversy about that. You know, do the two houses have to be together in unity before he returns, or will they make it? And I lean towards he needs to be here.
Well, it's a little like the dominion theology that's in the church, that he won't come back until the church has it all together and has brought peace on earth, is dominion theology.
That's the last time I
Kingdom
met
now,
my
dominion.
Husband's Catholic Church when the priest was saying that. I had all I could do to sit and not get up and walk out at that moment.
Well, that's very popular again. Very, very popular.
Mm-hmm.
So all the social justice and all this kind of stuff is going on to try and one world religion is all along that line to try and bring peace to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
These are Christians doing this. To bring
well,
peace
and,
to the
and
earth,
that's
so
it. And then
come.
We understand more of that whole apostate church, right?
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
If they have thrown away Torah and they're not looking at the foundation of the faith, then they have lost, you know, two-thirds of the directions, mm-hmm. which are foundation to everything else. Although, you know, most Christians, they still keep Psalms. But the attributes of wisdom and understanding, and to conclude a good teaching or judgment, if you really don't understand the context, I think it's going to be more of our own image impressed on it, rather than being drawn out from the word.
Oh yeah.
There's endogenous and exogenous interpretation of the text, I believe, is what would be the official name of that. Drawing it from the teaching or imposing it on. And we definitely want to be drawing from, not imposing on. It was Yeshua's spirit of wisdom and understanding that confounded the Torah teachers.
Mm-hmm.
He stood in full confidence and knowledge of what Yahweh was doing. That, I guess, is where I take exception to when people have that whole picture of Yeshua dying on the cross and he was in such agony because God turned away from him. I'm thinking what's made sense to me is that Yeshua had victory at that point and he was willing to do what was necessary. And I would think that there would never have been greater love and greater appreciation between Father and Son than when the Son is fully carrying out the will of the Father.
Hmm.
Nor great compassion, because I got to believe at that moment was his first glimpse into how awful it is when we're separated from him.
Mm-hmm.
I don't. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I think mm-hmm. so.
I mean, you know, here he had always been one with the Father. I don't, maybe I have a misunderstanding of that, but that's always kind of how I...
Well, I think he was very much one with the Father at that point, because he's bearing the burden of the sin. And, you know, the reason people say that is because he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that, we understand, is likely quoting Psalm 22, and because people then memorize the scriptures and just saying the first line of it would cause them to rattle off the rest of it, that's a messianic scripture and a messianic picture.
Yeah. But don't you think there was some... Well, I guess that part's always kind of... I've always wondered about that, and I'm not saying I have it right, but, you know, he went through such agony in the garden and he bled blood. I mean, he mm-hmm. sweated blood.
Yeah.
I mean, there had to be some kind of...
Oh, yeah, in the humanness, I think, knowing.
That's what I'm talking about in his human part.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Which, you know, before he came in that human flesh, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I still have a lot of questions, but...
Well, you know, and we...
I understand what you're saying also.
We probably will have questions until his feet are on the Mount of Olives. Then we'll do better. But, yeah, this is one of the things that I object to about that Passion of the Christ movie, because I think it played on people's sympathy. You know, oh, poor Jesus, look what he did for us, kind of thing. And it's not about that at all. If that's what their basis for belief is, that's like the seeds that fall on poor ground, and they don't have very much root. The next time their emotions are swayed by something else, they'll go another direction.
Uh-huh.
So to me, anytime anybody has an emotional base there, that's more of a fear or a performance bond in their faith, and that can very easily be rooted up by whoever can play on their emotions the next time.
I think my biggest problem with that movie was the fact that they didn't show the victory. You know, they stopped at the cross.
Yeah.
Pretty much where their faith is.
So, anyway, there's we could probably talk for an hour on that subject, too.
Yeah.
About what was that a basis of wisdom and understanding in Scripture that portrayed that whole crucifixion picture in such gruesome detail and not even necessarily biblically accurate? I don't think it was, even though it had maybe the appearance to some people. On page 34 again, the spirit of counsel, or etzah, the final paragraph down there, has in its very name the principle of resurrection. Etzim are trees. Trees bear seed-bearing fruit. Seed represents life-giving potential and therefore the future of new and perpetuated life. So this is the connection of a seed with eternity. I think that was a question a couple sessions back. How are seeds and eternity connected? Top of page 35, she talks about the spirit of counsel connecting the creation with eternity. Exactly that. And then there's a listing of the characteristics of judgment on page 35.
Mm-hmm.
Any observations on that?
Well, it's the opposite of the characteristics of counsel.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was just thinking a lot of times before we are either born again and we come to know the Lord, we're lost, for those lost sheep, and we are like all these characteristics before we have, you know, the living water, the seed, the life-giving potential. These are like the different areas that where we experience in this life. It's hopelessness. It is, you know, not knowing truth.
Right.
And so it's not accepting the counsel.
Yes.
We haven't accepted the counsel when we're going through all these different things in our lives. And until we do, we can't get out of it. Until we do accept the seed or the word, the living word.
Uh-huh. That's good. Mm-hmm. The comment about soul feels dry and hot, we saw a connection to the seed in thinking about the east wind of destruction. You ever noticed how many times destruction comes out of the east? And it's an east wind that blew us away. And we were thinking about that as being part of the dryness and the hotness. Okay, so spirit of counsel has its roots in Yeshua, and the spirit of judgment does not. The Hebrew word for distress she has down there is sometimes translated as tribulation. We talked about that in impact of the end times. But also know that the word for distress is tsar, a tsari and a resh, T-S-A-R, we do it in English. And that's the root word of Mitzrayim, of Egypt. And Mitzrayim is the name for Egypt.
Hmm. Yes.
So the distress that they were in when they were in Mitzrayim is what they were delivered out of. And that's another word for that is tribulation. So there again, we have a link to the first Exodus and that second greater Exodus that is to come. That's to me, again, that's so exciting to be learning some of these roots. And I think that the more you learn, the more it gets in your memory, and then things start connecting without having to always take the time to look up each one because you know. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. I know I've thought often of the second Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
And the first Exodus.
Yeah, and the second one is to be so much greater that people will not even think of the first one anymore.
Right.
And that's that picture of deliverance through the harvest that Betsy was saying before. You know, okay, yes, God is still alive and well, and he is still fully capable of bringing his people from wherever he has scattered them.
Mm-hmm.
Top of the next page, 36. The spirit of counsel can turn to judgment when the receiver fails to learn the application of the spiritual Torah or the counselor is wicked. So there's the connection on the judgment part that we just looked at in the box before. Isn't that a lot what's going on in the world today, because we have all this secular counseling and all this counseling, I mean, literally, we have all these counselors and psychologists counseling people who really don't have the spirit of counsel.
Mm-hmm. That's a good observation.
And their counsel is to look within for your answer, to search yourself, to look deeper, to understand more about you.
Well, sometimes.
Often, and I'm not saying all counselors, but that's...
Mm-hmm. That's the predominant.
Kind of a, yeah.
Yeah, I always knew there was a reason why I didn't feel like I fit real well with the rest of the social workers. I didn't quite know what it was for a long time.
This makes a plane. I mean, this is so key,
mm-hmm.
these concepts.
Okay, this box on page 36, the two study texts in Luke and John, she says they describe the work of understanding and counsel, and we should discuss each passage in terms of the characteristics of the spirits of understanding and counsel. I think we've just kind of been doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Which spirit is symbolized by a house? Of the three spirits we've talked about so far, wisdom, understanding, and counsel, which one is symbolized by a house?
Have an answer for that one?
Wisdom builds her house.
Isn't it understanding?
Yeah, go ahead, make your case, Carol.
Let me see. Was that the one where the woman built her house?
Uh-huh. The bina has to do with the building part. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
But wisdom is the foundation of the building.
Yeah.
So it's another one of those, you know, both and kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we've struggled with this, especially through this first book. People say, okay, what is the right answer that she wants here? I can see where it could be this, and I can see where it could be that.
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is yes. As long as if you can draw it together and give your scriptural understanding and it fits with Torah, the answer is yes.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just reminds me right now off the top of my head of that idea of whether you have fulfilled Torah or abolished Torah.
Mm-hmm.
And probably most of you know this already, but the understanding of that in our English, it's not so clear, but as the rabbis spoke and they discussed verses, anyone who could substantiate why they believed and said what they said in a Yahweh-honoring way would be said to have fulfilled the Torah. They've interpreted it correctly. And anyone who interpreted it in a way that did not honor Yahweh or was unloving or some other criteria that was, you know, contrary to the basic heart of Torah, they would be said to be abolishing Torah, or in other words, not interpreting it correctly. So I guess in a subtle kind of way, Holissa is giving everyone who's done her study a lesson in tolerating that there's not one exact right answer.
Very good.
That goes back to what Brad hones in a lot of his thinking, that Hebrew thinking looks at things multiple ways.
Mm-hmm.
For Greek thinking, it's either black or white.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and we are a product of our culture. But I think all of us are being weaned from that more, aren't we?
Yes. Yes. I mean, it was her way of showing that without actually saying that. She actually did it through application.
Mm-hmm. Now, you could also make a case for the spirit of counsel to be symbolized by a house, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Because it's got the two legs of the wisdom and the understanding.
Uh-huh. Drawing together in the actual building.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. What spirit does the rich man hope Lazarus could impart to his brothers?
Well, relief was what came to my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Relief meaning, well, much bigger than just relief.
Mm-hmm. But which spirit would relief be connected to, do you think?
Well, it would be connected with the spirit of counsel, in that it's bigger than just knowing right and wrong, and it's bigger than just choosing the right one. It goes back to the question, why are we here?
Mm-hmm.
What is expected of us? And to understand that brings relief. To understand who we are in relation to God brings us relief, to understand that properly.
Mm-hmm.
But
in order to understand that properly, the understanding has to be based in wisdom.
Yeah.
So maybe we could just sort of cheat and say it's the Ruach. Overpowering
like the little kids in school. Jesus, happy Jesus.
Yeah. Well, ladies, we're at 10:00, and we're just ready to start candle 4. Should we take a few more minutes, or do we need to wrap up in the hour? What do you think? Nobody? Does anybody have to go immediately?
I can stay until 10:30.
Okay.
Yeah, I've probably got about, this is Betsy, I've probably got about maybe 10 or 15 more minutes and then I'll have to leave.
Okay. I'm so glad you were able to join us from California, Betsy.
Yes, I am too. It's been amazing.
Yeah, I'd love to hear how the trip is going, but probably not now, huh?
Yeah, I'll give you a call.
Okay. So let's plan, can we take about 10 more minutes then?
Sure.
All right.
Okay. page 37, the fourth candle, the central one, the spirit of Adonai. I didn't get that far in my notes. I didn't know how far we go. Not that I did a lot. Yes, I did. Up to fourth and five. The spirit of Adonai is manifest in the other six spirits. That's what we're saying. It's the one piece of beaten gold is the menorah. And so the picture is it's all one yet seven parts. It's the defining and governing spirit that encompasses the individual. This is the last paragraph on page 37. The spirit Adonai is the defining and governing spirit that encompasses the individual manifestations of that spirit by a particular name or function. So we put the spirit of Adonai, which is nonspecific, as the middle of the menorah. And I appreciated her observation that that might seem like guessing. I wondered about that too. When I was first taught about the spirit of Adonai on Isaiah 11, I understood that they were on opposing arms. So like wisdom would be the farthest out on the left and understanding would be the farthest out on the right. Wisdom, understanding, and then counsel and might would be the two middle ones, and then knowledge and fear of God would be the most inner pair. So I questioned her on that, and she said, too, that's what it appeared to her at first, but as she studied, there just is so much foundation for laying them out the way they are laid out and for putting the Ruach in the middle. And I understand that now, but I understand it in an intuitive sense, and I'm not sure that I could put any words to it, too. Did anybody else question why they would be laid out that way and why you would put the Ruach in the middle?
No, it just seemed to fit that way because that's the middle of the menorah. That is where everything else is. It's like everything comes in and is connected to that middle piece.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It's the main trunk.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. I tend to light menorahs where they do keep the shamash, or the servant candle. That's what they call the central one in Judaism, mm-hmm. is the shamash.
Mm-hmm.
It means servant. The more modern, newer ones often have it on one end. And I didn't like that. I think now I have an idea why I didn't like it, even though I couldn't put words to it.
Hmm.
Okay, she goes on to discuss that through pages 37 and 38. Then talking about the fourth day being associated with government of the days and nights. Do you remember the creation event of the fourth day? Anybody remember what was created on the fourth day?
The sun, the moon, and the stars.
Yeah, there it is. There it is. Their purpose was?
To govern.
To govern. Exactly. So that's why it fits there. The spirit of the fourth day in some way governs the other manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And then she lists in the study text there in the box the characteristics of the spirit of Yahweh. Separation from darkness, that's the light. The rulership being central, making the heart tender toward the commandments of God. Yes, that's the Ruach's work, right?
Mm-hmm.
We only speak a fit word in season and out, but it's really the Ruach that works in people's hearts. The connection with creation and eternity. The Ruach is a sign. And the sun and the moon and the stars are a boundary or marker of time extricated from eternity. That's quite of a wordy way to say that, but the sun, moon, and the stars are a part of the manifestation of the Spirit. And he basically, in his kindness, knowing that we're just dust, used some physical things that we could see and relate to help us mark out time, because we really can't comprehend eternity very well. And worship characterizes the Ruach, and seasons or changes of growth. And there will be characteristics of all the other spirits will be found united in the central one, in the whole Ruach HaKodesh. That seems like a given. We spent some time discussing in our group If light already existed, why were more lights needed? That's the bottom of page 38.
Mm-hmm.
Did anybody think about that? Why did he need to create lights in the sun, moon, and the stars if there's already light? Let there be light was the first command.
Because that's how we go by the festivals.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
What I was thinking, are you done? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
No, that's good.
I was thinking of the organization when he separated initially things. There was such, you know, there really wasn't the rulership or the organization of how the system for everything to run. And so that's what was really created.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Hmm.
So that the physical manifestation of it could be seen and understood.
Mm-hmm.
And then, yes, it takes us directly to the Moedim.
Mm-hmm.
And I liked her observations on page 39, that the Moedim came out of eternity. They have always been. And all the things that he created, the sun, moon, and the stars, all the rest of it is to convey to us the eternity and the truth of that, and to give us a way to walk it out while we're in this temporary body and time. She looked at the, I know there's a whole lot more we can say, but in lack of time here, in the study text box, she has the Hebrew letter and the prefix mem, the means of. And so she's putting odd in there. The Hebrew word odd means eternity or forever. That'll be important to remember. It's going to come up again. So if you put mo'ad together, that's where the mo'adim mm-hmm. comes from. So that the appointed times is one translation of mo'adim, but from eternity is another translation.
So they're witnesses.
Mm-hmm. Yes, another way to put it, yes. Uh-huh.
I like that word, eternity, forever.
Mm-hmm.
I like that.
Yeah, as long as we're thinking we're with him in eternity, fine.
That's right.
Sure would not want to be in the lake of fire for eternity.
No, thank you.
Okay.
No.
Then on page 40, she makes the observation that pagan worship deifies the sun and the moon, too. That's
uh-huh.
that whole Sunday thing.
Yeah.
More to it than that, but as I've done some study on the different pagan worship, the Mandeans and Manchians and the Mithras and all that kind of stuff that goes with pagan worship, it all does seem to revolve around the sun and the moon and around sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like temple prostitutes sorts of things. So, yeah, we have to be discerning here, too, because the same symbol or sign that's given for a Yahweh-honoring purpose has been perverted in many ways.
Mm-hmm. The counterfeit.
Yeah. Good word.
Okay.
In the middle of page 40, she says, Adonai used an eternal thing, his Holy Spirit, or if you will, all seven spirits of Messiah, to create the universe, which is a finite thing according to the infinite seven pillars of his wisdom. These concepts are going to come up again later when you get into book 3.
Mm. This is very good.
Mm-hmm.
Very good stuff.
And those seven pillars, those festivals, and the appointed times are the pillars of eternity and truth.
Mm-hmm.
And they will never pass away.
Nope.
And I like that observation. They'll never pass away, and they'll one day go back to the realm of eternity. The question is, will we go with them?
Mm-hmm.
And the final sentence there on that page, hidden in those festivals was our Messiah, Yeshua. And this is what's been such a blessing to me in coming to Hebraic understanding, is I do learn and see more and more how Messiah is woven in everything, all the way from Genesis through
mm-hmm.
to the end. It's not, he didn't just show up on the scene in Matthew. I know none of you think that,
yeah.
But certainly that's been our background.
Yes. I think we're still being deprogrammed.
Yeah, I do too.
Crossing over it.
Yeah, because we're still in Mitzrayim, we're still in Tsar, mm-hmm. tribulation, in this part of the world, and we're torn being in the world but not of it. Then her final sentence on page 41, I have, or final two sentences I have boxed, there's no way to desire spiritual Jerusalem and reject the Moedim of Adonai. They're one and the same, for the commandments of the Moedim are holy, and the Torah of the Moedim is spiritual and therefore eternal. So this too makes me want to jump up and grab the collar of people who don't understand why we keep the biblical holidays and say, look, look, it's Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
And when you reject these pictures of who Yeshua is, then you are relying on a man-made version of who Yeshua is. And that's not going to get you where you think it's going to get you.
Mm-hmm. No. There are not many that know the truth. I'm sure many will come in, but I haven't found very many.
Mm-hmm. And yet it's all there.
It's just crossing over.
Yeah.
Yesterday we were looking at 1 Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses, and Shaul point blank says in there that the records of the Exodus and the previous events in the Old Testament were created expressly for the purpose of being edifying to those who will be alive at the time of the end.
Oh.
That's like, oh my goodness. It's right after the part where he says our forefathers were in the wilderness and the rock that they followed was Messiah, mm-hmm. which is what I'd focused on before in that portion, and I don't think I ever picked up. I think it's verses 11 and 12, 10, 11, mm-hmm. somewhere in there, where it specifically says, these are recorded for those people who are living at the time of the end. So they know what to expect. Oh my. And that is right in, even when we were in the church understanding, it's right there.
Mm-hmm. But we didn't have eyes to see then.
We didn't
That's
yet,
right,
or
yeah.
it wasn't time yet.
That's right.
Okay, well, this is a good place to stop, because page 42 has a whole study assignment to analyze the sin of the golden calf. And that would be really important to look at that before we go on with the Spirit of Adonai in the fourth day.
Mm-hmm.
And then the question is, when do we want to pick up again in June?
Mm-hmm.
What would happen if we did the 14th and the 21st? I think I can do both of those.
14th and the 21st, that'd work for me.
That'd be just a week apart, but a lot of time in between. How
mm-hmm.
does that work?
That's fine.
Okay, I'm putting it in my book. 14th and 21st. Okay, would anybody like to close us in prayer today? Yeshua prompt.
Thank you, my Father. I'm just so pleased with these ladies that I am able to meet with, and the study is excellent, and I thank you for the teacher, the one that is mentoring us. Oh, be with each and every one of us as we go through these days ahead of us now, and send your Ruach HaKodesh down upon us and inside of us, and watch over us and protect us, as it says in the Tehillim 91. We just thank you and praise you, and give us a thankful heart, and help us through any affirmities or any things that are going on, because we know you are the victor, and we trust in you and your faithfulness. In the name of our Messiah, amen.
Amen. Agree. Thank you, everyone.
Blessings
to everyone. Thank you.
Oh, shalom.
Bye-bye.
If you call in between, otherwise we'll see you on the 14th.